several years ago, my wife and I, Melanie and I, we were car shopping. We were in the market for a new vehicle. We didn't know if we were looking for something new or used. We had never bought a new car. And by the way, to this day, we've never bought a new car. But we went to a dealership. It was a certain holiday, I don't remember which, and we saw an ad in a circular that had come to our house that this particular car was available for this price. And we thought, huh, that seems like maybe a good option. Let's go and look at that and see what else they have. And so we got there. We got there pretty early in the morning of this day that the sale was there. But already, by the time we got there, they said, oh, we're sorry. That deal only applied to that one specific car. It wasn't to all the models of that car. It was just that one specific car. And that car's already been sold. And we're just like first thing in the morning after they had opened. And I came to think, I wonder if that price was ever available on any car, if they just put it there and then they just said, yeah, there was a car like that, but sorry, that one's gone. But well, we'll sell you this one over here for full price or not exactly the same deal. And I felt at that moment, I'm not positive, I can't prove it, but I felt at that moment that we were the victims of a bait and switch, that they got us here with a certain bait. And then as soon as they got us here, then they switched it out and they tried for something different. Maybe hoping for, they already drove all the way down here. You know they need a car, so maybe they'll go ahead and go for this one. And the old bait and switch can be very frustrating. Imagine, and by the way, this is assuming that you like what I'm about to describe, but imagine that I were to have in front of me a wonderful hamburger with a big juicy patty and beautiful lettuce and crisp tomatoes on top, bacon, cheese kind of drizzling down the side. And I let you look at it and imagine. Then I said, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes, open your mouth, and then I'm going to give you a bite. I don't want you to look at it. I just want you to close your eyes and imagine the flavors and then just drink them in. And then as soon as you close your eyes, instead of giving you a bite of the actual hamburger, I substitute it for mud and gravel sandwiched in between two pieces of cardboard. And you take a bite out of that. Oh, it's so horrible. You know, you break a tooth on it. It tastes awful. That would be a great letdown, a huge disappointment, to expect something to taste a certain way, and then all of a sudden, at the last second, you get something different. I've entitled our message this evening, Bait and Switch. And I want to see how the devil often does this. I say often, he always does this. The devil will always hide reality behind a veil, behind a curtain. He'll present something to you. And then as soon as you go for it, there's nothing there but negative consequences. Not the joy, not the long pleasure that you had expected. Instead, something very different. Halloween, by the way, we just passed. I don't use the word celebrate. Some people celebrate Halloween, but it just passed. And Halloween is one of the ways that the devil often brings a bait and switch to people. It seems innocent and harmless. It's just a day of dressing up and going and meeting new people and getting candy and being generous and so forth. But often, instead, what happens is that through Halloween, the devil gives even believers that celebrate it, he gives them something very different. He gives them a desensitization to death, a desensitization to the occult, and really demonism. And I'm not saying that everyone that celebrates Halloween is involved in the occult and worshiping the devil, but there's at least a desensitization to those things, so that when they are presented in other ways, on TV or in many different options, when that is presented, we've been worn down and it's not as offensive. And that's the way the devil slips things like that into a society, slips things like that into the lives of unsuspecting people. He promises something wonderful, and instead he switches out for something that people weren't expecting. And there are many areas of life that the devil does this, that he gives people something that is dangerous and deadly, cloaked in the guise of something harmless or even fun. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we're warned about something that I believe applies to all sin. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says this, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The Bible says that there is a deceitfulness about sin. And I believe there's a deceitfulness in all sin. If the devil were to come to us and show us the truth, and what is the truth, by the way? The wages of sin is death. There's always some kind of a death, a separation from God, sometimes literal physical death, sometimes the second death, and people die in their sins without accepting the Lord. But the devil doesn't portray the death. The devil hides that. And you can see it anywhere. You see it on commercials. You see it on billboards. There's a billboard. I don't remember what particular alcoholic beverage this was, but there's a guy with a beer in each hand, and he's got a girl on each arm, and he's all smiles. And the slogan is, "Some days are better than others." You know, some days you get to drink this beverage and have all of this fun. And by the way, the devil doesn't hide the result of that. He doesn't show a broken marriage or someone that has gotten into a drunk driving car accident. He's taken his car off the road, smashed it into a tree, wrapped it around a tree, and he's laying face down in a ditch. And you can have the same caption, "Some days are better than others." But that's the way that the devil portrays things. It's all fun. It's all pleasure and enjoyment. And he hides behind a curtain reality. He hides the reaping. He only shows us the sowing, that everything is fine, but he hides the reaping. There is a deceitfulness of sin, which is necessary, because if sin is not deceitful, no one would ever do it. Why would anyone want to subject themselves to pain and heartache and sorrow and death? We would never want to do that. And so there's always got to be a deceitfulness of sin, a bait and switch, in order to get people, both believers and unbelievers, to fall for it. And so we need to be aware that whenever you see something that is wrong, you know that it's wrong, you always need to know there's a hook, there is a trap in there, there is danger in there 100% of the time. We never get away with sin. There's always going to be judgment and consequences. And I want to look at some of the ways, some examples of how the devil uses deceitfulness of sin. We already mentioned one, so I want to look at a couple of verses about it, and that is strong drink, drinking alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." There are a lot of people that are deceived by alcohol. And by the way, even a lot of Christians. What's the problem with it? There's no problem with it. The Bible never says anything bad about drinking. It just says something bad about drinking too much. You know, it just says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess. But it never says you can, you know, not to drink it at all. Which, by the way, the only way people ever get drunk is by drinking. And the more people drink, the less they know about how drunk they are. That's the deceitfulness. That's when someone is deceived by wine. So it says that it will mock people, and it is raging. A lot of times the drink takes over, and people lose control. They lose their tempers. They lose, again, they are desensitized to their surroundings. Sometimes people want that. They want to be numb to reality so they can go out and say and do things they would never do in their right minds. And they are made fools of by alcohol and by wine. The deception often comes that people think that if they drink it, they will be happy. I mean, it's happy hour, right? And so if I go and I drink, I will be happy. And it turns out that what it brings to so many people is heartache and sorrow. In Proverbs 23, if you want to take your Bibles there, Proverbs 23 talks about someone who starts down a path and where he ends up. Proverbs 23, verse 31, it says this: "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." So, by the way, sometimes people say, well, the Bible never says that you can't drink it. Here it says, don't look at it. Don't go that direction. Because if you look at it, you're going to want it, and you're going to drink it, and you're going to go this direction. It says this: "At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." The Bible talks about the addictive quality of it, that you can experience bad things, and you know, you get beat up. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. You go through things, and then by the time it's all done, you get a horrible hangover. But then you say, "Let's do it all over again." And there is an addiction, an addictive quality to strong drink. The Bible warns us about it. The devil hides reality behind it. It's one of the ways that the devil gives a bait and switch. Come this way, it's a way of pleasure, and it ends in destruction so many times for people. Another example is sexual sin. And I hope this is a pretty obvious one to each of us, but I'll look at some scriptures that talk about this. In Proverbs chapter 9, it talks about it. Let me go ahead and read it. Proverbs 9, 16 through 18, which, by the way, in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified, and wisdom is personified as standing along the street corner, flagging people down and saying, "Hey, if you want to have a blessed life, come this way. Listen to me." But then in chapter 9, it's almost like it's the other side of the street. There's the temptation for sexual sin, and that's also flagging people down and saying, "Hey, you want to have a fun, blessed life? Come follow me." So listen to Proverbs 9, 16. It says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth or lacketh understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." In other words, this is a woman that's tempting a man to sexual sin. And hey, this will be fun. It's forbidden. It's secret. And that will make it so exciting and pleasant. But then it says this: "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." The devil doesn't portray this. He hides this. He says, look, this is enjoyable. This is pleasurable. You can have all the fun that you want. But it says, by the way, the people that go that direction are dead. Many of them are in hell. And it's all because they were deceived by this bait and switch of sexual sin. Proverbs 7, 21 through 23 says this: "With her much fair speech, she caused him," this young man, void of understanding, "with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." God gives us several pictures here about the danger. When an ox goes to the slaughter, they never say, "Hey, big ox that's heavier and stronger than me, why don't you come this way and we're going to kill you?" No, if the ox knew that, he wouldn't go. But they say, "Hey, come on. I'm your buddy. I'm your master. Come this way. And just another day of going and having fun." And then all of a sudden, he's dead. If he knew he were going to die, he wouldn't go that way. It says, as a bird hasteth to the snare, knows not that it's for his life. Why does a bird haste to the snare? Because he sees the treat, the worm, whatever's there. He doesn't see the snare. He sees everything but the snare. And if he knew it was for his life, he would never go there. It says, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He goes there, it's all fun and games, until a dart or a javelin strikes through his liver and he's dead. And all these pictures show people so innocently in their minds. This is happy-go-lucky, it's fun. And then all of a sudden, it's all over. That's what it's like with sexual sin. Proverbs 6, verse 32 says this, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." It says there are some sins that they're wrong and they'll be punished, but you can understand why someone would do it. It says if someone steals to satisfy his hunger, you know, he's going to get in trouble, but you can understand why he did that. He was hungry. But it says somebody that commits adultery with a woman or with a man, a woman with a man, they lack understanding. They are harming themselves. They're destroying their own souls. And it says they're going to get a wound and dishonor. Their name is going to be ruined. And it says the reproach will never be wiped away. There can be forgiveness by God. There can be restoration. But there's a public stain on that. There's a reproach among people, an embarrassment that will never be wiped away. And sometimes the next verse goes on to say that jealousy is the rage of a man. You commit adultery with a man's wife, and that man's never going to let you off the hook. He'll chase you down until you're dead. He's never going to just let up. And that's what happens when people go down this road. It seemed fun. It seemed harmless, pleasurable. This is going to last forever. But then the fun ends and the trap springs. And we need to know that sexual sin promises pleasure. But if it's outside of God's parameters of one man with one woman for one lifetime in marriage, if it's outside of those parameters, it will deliver always heartache and regret. And you might look at someone that says, "No, we're fine. I left my spouse and I got married and we're doing great." Well, the story's not done yet. It will always end in heartache and regret, because that's the nature of sin, and that's the nature of sexual sin. Here's another example of the bait and switch that the devil gives people. He often does it with money. If you will come after money, then all of your problems will go away. It's famously been said that more money, more problems. We think it's more money, less problems, or no problems. But instead, with more money comes more problems and heartache and sorrow. And the Bible talks about this as well. So Matthew 13, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 13, verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." What an interesting phrase. What is the deceitfulness of riches? We looked at the deceitfulness of sin in general, but the deceitfulness of riches is that if you have riches, you will be fulfilled and satisfied. It's a total lie. The eyes of man are never full. We are never satisfied. We will never get a certain amount and say, "Okay, I'm good," because there's always some other pull. John D. Rockefeller was famous back in the early 1900s. He was famous for being probably the richest man in the world at that time. And they asked him, "What do you want?" He's getting close to death. "What do you want?" And he said, "Just one more million." And I don't know actually if he was being serious or if he's saying it tongue in cheek. But it just shows there is an addictive quality to getting money. We just always want more. It's the nature of man. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." What a waste the word vanity means emptiness or waste. What a waste of someone's life. That he chased after money and he found out in the end that it never satisfied him. And he wasted his life and he dies miserable and unsatisfied. Even rich, he still dies miserable. 1 Timothy 6, famous passage on money, verses 9 and 10 says, but they that will be rich, and the word will, we've looked at this recently, it doesn't mean those that end up being rich. It means the desire. My will is to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They never thought it was going to go this direction. They saw people that were rich and wealthy and they thought, that's the life for me. And the devil showed them that side of it. He didn't show them the other side, where they've strayed from the faith, where they got away from God, where they are willing. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, if somebody loves money, that is the doorway to all types of evil. There's nothing that someone will stop at to get money. People have lied. People have cheated. People have stolen. People have killed. People have done all manner of evil to get money. And then they weren't satisfied. And it says they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Imagine someone just taking javelin after javelin after knife and stabbing themselves and running themselves through over and over again. Why would someone ever do that? It's so painful. They're dying a slow, agonizing death, but they keep on doing it. That is what people that chase after money do. Slowly, little by little, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 in verses 3 and 4. All of this, the devil uses all of these things, money, alcohol, sexual sin, and many other things. It's not the worst thing in the world to do those particular things. These are just tools that the devil uses to keep people away from God. They are distractions. What's the alternative to so much of this? Well, the gospel can be an alternative to this. And the devil doesn't want people to see the gospel, so he says, hey, look over here. It's a shiny thing. Look, it's money. It's pleasure. It's, you know, you could live it up. Anything to distract from the gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 in verses 3 and 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so the devil is constantly, he's no dummy, he is very shrewd. He is constantly working in deception and blindness and lying to people and telling them, if you chase after this, that's it. But the gospel, oh, that's just a bunch of fairy tales. Stay away from that. He blinds people's minds to that, and he'll use any means possible. To counteract this in our Christian walk, in Christianity, we need to constantly expose ourselves to truth. When the devil comes to us and says, hey, chase after that, what's the answer? No, I know truth. I know God's word, and that's how I know, without even trying it. I don't even have to experience it to know that's leading me down a path of destruction. We need to constantly be building up our conscience according to the word of God. We need to constantly have a steady diet of truth. That is, it's often said that truth is soul armor. Truth is how we protect ourselves from all the lies, from the wiles of the devil. And another thing that we need to do, not only is to know truth of God's word about what sin is, but we also need to see the blessings of God for what they are. Part of what the devil does with God's people, with believers, that tries to make us discontent and say, oh, I want more that's out there in the world, is he takes the blessings of God and he tries to reign on them throw a wet blanket on it and say, oh, that's kind of boring or dull or not that big a deal. But the blessings that God has given us, if you are saved, the blessings we have are incomparable. We have eternal life. We have joy, peace. And by the way, some of the blessings God gives, you can't take away. You can't lose it. But there are some of the blessings that we can forfeit, that we can give away as we chase after the things of the world, the things of the devil. It's often said, you can have what you want. The devil will see to it. If you want something, you can have it, but it may cost you what you already have. And we have so many blessings from God that the devil wants us to trade out. Hey, you know, like the day that Esau traded in his birthright for a bowl of lentils. The lentils were gone and he was very starving, famished. They were probably gone in 5 minutes, and also gone for the rest of his life was the birthright. It wasn't a fair trade. And that's what the devil comes to us and he says, hey, I will give you something that's so awesome. Turns out it was just a bowl of lentils gone in 5 minutes. And it's got consequences. And we'll trade in the blessing of God. We can trade in our purity. We can trade in our good name, our testimony, the opportunity to be fulfilled in life. We can trade all that in for something that's here today and gone tomorrow and then leaves scars. We need to know God's blessings and treasure them and hold on to them and say, devil, you can't take what I've got. It is eternal. It is lasting. When all this burns away, what I have with God is going to last. I want to finish with a couple of verses that talk about the blessings and the goodness of God. You know, if you had something very wonderful, a wonderful gourmet meal, why would you trade that in for trash? You know, something that's healthy and nourishing and delicious. You say, ah, forget that. I think I'm going to go out back and dig around in the dumpster, see what I can find. There's got to be something there. I mean, it's a fast food joint. They throw food away all the time. There's got to be something in there that's good. Maybe there's some stale, already been chewed chicken nuggets in there. And why would you trade in something wonderful for something counterfeit and cheap? What we have with Jesus is wonderful. It's very wholesome. It is holy. It is righteous. It is blessed by God. Listen to Psalm 34 in verse 8. It says, and by the way, if you're a believer and you've never done this, we encourage you to do that. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. There are a lot of people that hear about the things of God, and without even trying it, they just say, sounds boring. Hey, why don't we get together and pray for a while? Why don't we read God's word? Why don't we listen to godly music and lift our voices in praise to the God of the universe? That sounds boring. But taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you get a taste of meeting with God and his Holy Spirit fills you and you see the reward, you see the joy, and there's answered prayer and, you know, so many wonderful blessings. Taste it, try it, and see that the Lord is good. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. There's no bait and switch with God. You come to him and he says, taste and see that I'm good. And then once you taste, he doesn't say, ha, fooled you. It's actually miserable. That's the devil. That's sin. That's the things of the world. But God, he gives blessings and there's no sorrow with it. There's no hangover the next morning. There's no unwanted pregnancy. There's no unexpected jail time. There's no destruction. God brings joy with no sorrow. And then I want to finish with Psalm 16 and verse 11. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're not here today saying that there's no pleasure out in the world. There is pleasure. There is lust. There are things that our flesh desires that are enjoyable for a moment. One, it's just for a moment and it's gone. And two, it has negative consequences. But the Bible says that what God offers are pleasures forevermore. The pleasure will never end. You can walk in this joy all the way to heaven, and then for all of eternity, you're going to experience joy and pleasure with no negative side effects, with no backlash. How are you doing in your spiritual life today? Have you been yielding to temptation? Are you right now involved in a particular sin and you're thinking everything is fine? Nothing bad has happened. I think everything is fine. There was a guy that jumped off the Empire State Building one time, and all those floors, he was doing fine. Somebody heard him around the 44th floor say, "So far, so good." But just because you haven't splatted on the concrete yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I encourage you, listen to the promises of God's word, good and bad. If you're involved in sin, stop it, confess it, forsake it now. If you confess and forsake, you will have mercy. But if you go on, you will face consequences. You will face judgment from God. It is not worth it. Even if it's a whole lifetime of pleasure, it's not worth it to stand before God and hang your head in shame. And I encourage you to get into God's word. If you're thinking the things of God don't sound that exciting, why don't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Why don't you get into his word? Why don't you pray? Say, "God, show me that this is desirable. Show me that this is fulfilling." And then allow his Holy Spirit to fill your heart with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. It's just a facade. It's just temporary. It will not last. Let's pray together.